Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Onward Christian Soldiers Discipleship Class. And this is class number 213. How to Overcome Temptation, part 89. And we're dealing with the sin and the temptation to laziness. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible reads, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Can somebody say amen? "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." In other words, by the grace of God, you can handle it. You can deal with it. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. "Let him that stole steal no more." In other words, if you were a thief, as I was before you got saved, I was so much of a thief, I stole a little red Bible from elementary school. That's right. They gave out little Bibles in elementary school when I was a boy. Little red Bibles. They gave me one. But after everybody walked out to class, being the devilish child that I was, I took another one. I guess God had mercy on me. I said, "Look at that boy, stealing the Bible." I tell you, you know he's my. I got to call him to preach. He stole the word. But the Bible admonishes us here, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor." Amen, somebody. "Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you once again for the previous services and meetings that we have participated in. And we thank you for all of the services going on around the world. In honor of you, Holy Father God, and your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you are worthy. And we thank you for your holy word here today. Have continued mercy and grace upon each and every one of us. Those of us who are saved, forgive us of our sins, our failures and faults, as we from our hearts by your grace forgive others. Those who are not saved, Lord, open their blinded eyes and unstop their deaf ears and help them to hear the gospel and be saved today. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your unction, your anointing, and freedom and liberty, and the power of your Holy Spirit, and not only me, but everybody here and everybody listening around the world. And we thank you for the thousands who have participated in these services via the technology that is available now. We don't understand it all, but Lord, we do thank you for it all. We thank you for allowing us to be alive in this day and allowing us to preach the gospel around the world live and on demand and in every nook and cranny of the world through the multiplicity of technology and outlets and platforms. And Lord, some of these technology giants don't know how much they have helped the church spread the gospel. But oh, they have helped. Please rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts from this time together. And stop the Judases and the Sanballats and Tobiases from hindering your work, as they've never been successful before. And Lord, help them not to be, make sure that they're not successful today. Lord, save that soul that is near as hell. Revive those who are saved. In Jesus Christ's name, glorify your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, writing to Christians at Ephesus, Paul remarks that those in the congregation who formerly stole should steal no more. Once you become a Christian, a believer in Christ, you ought not to be stealing stuff. Instead, they should work with their own hands to supply for their needs. This is a good thing. This is, if you will, a Christian thing. And by the way, I had this thought on yesterday. Some people are just saved. And that's good. I'm glad that you're saved. And some are Christians. Everybody who is saved is not a Christian. A Christian is one who is saved, born again, but he also follows Christ. He or she, they are striving to obey the teachings of the Word of God, yes, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. For thou shalt not steal is in the Old Testament first. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, is reiterating that in the New Testament. Amen, somebody. If you are a child of God, if you are not a child of Belial, if you are not a child of the devil, and you are a child of God, you are a born-again one, you are a saved one, you ought not to be stealing, you ought not to be stealing people's stuff. Christians have great examples of those who labored for the supply of daily needs. Jesus Christ was a carpenter for many years. I really don't think he built much after he went full-time in the ministry, if you will. But he was trained as a carpenter. He was a man who worked with his hands. Paul was a tent maker while doing ministry to supply for his own needs. He made it plain to the saints that he had the right to live of the gospel. That is, to preach the gospel, and that job is so important that people ought to support him in doing that. But he chose not to do that, lest people criticize him and blamed him for being a prosperity gospel preacher. Luke was a medical doctor, not like some of the doctors we have in church today, doctors of nothing with unaccredited degrees from podunk Bible college somewhere, where the so-called president must come to your church and have a graduation ceremony in front of your church, and then you're declared a doctor by somebody who does not have a doctorate himself. These little D doctors that we have in the church. We're talking about Luke was a medical doctor, not a phony doctor. And half of the people in the church today, or over half, maybe 70% of the people in the church today, who call themselves doctor, need to cease doing so. For you are a doctor of nothing. And you know it. You just want a title. And some of us in the black community are worse than others because of our history and our background. We always want to be, nowadays, we want a title. And the church is the only place you can get a title. And we need to quit that. We should be past that now. Your name is Brother Smith, or Sister Jarrett. Yes, the Bible calls you saints. The Bible calls us saints. Most of us know, all of us know, if we have any sense, that we're ain'ts. But the Bible, God calls us saints, but that does not give you the right to go around calling yourself a saint. We don't need to hear that. Just your name is your name. You're not Lady B and Queen B and all that. Leave that for the world. If you're not a medical doctor, you don't have a JD, you don't have a bona fide doctorate, don't call yourself a doctor. Now Luke, we can call Luke a doctor because he was a medical doctor. Don't you get mad with me, just get over yourself. Several of Jesus' disciples were hard-working men. They were fishermen. Now, you must understand, a real fisherman, we're not talking about the kind of fishing that my pastor friend down in Georgia does. He goes out just for fun, to relax. We're talking about some serious fishing, like those guys you see on the boats on the Discovery Channel or wherever they come on at. These guys are flat working almost 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They're getting it. And by the way, there's nothing more powerful than a hard-working man. Always get out of the way. If you're not doing anything, get out of the way of a hard-working man. A man who's got some jeans on that have not been washed in 2 weeks. A man who, he didn't cut his sleeves off, he worked his sleeves off. And when he comes into the restaurant, move out the way, you're not doing anything. We're talking about a hard-working man. A man who's got sweat on his brow, who eats to live, not live to eat, like so many of us. Some hard-working apostles. And if you notice, Jesus always called hard-working people, people who were busy, people who were doing something. They were already busy, already doing something. He didn't get the guy sitting down by the fence with a sign in his hand talking about hungry, we'll work for food. No, he found the people who didn't have a sign. They were working for food. Amen, somebody. And I had two thoughts about that. One is, I've already told you about one. One is, any man who can hold a sign in Texas heat for 1 hour, he can find himself a job anywhere. Texas heat is different than other folks' heat, okay? I want you to understand. The other thing is, I saw somebody holding a sign yesterday, and I said, that's an idea. An idea came to my mind. Let's start a sign-holding company. People who like to go and write little things on signs and hold up signs out on the corner. We'll work for food. Let's put them to work holding up signs for businesses. How about that? And you get paid for holding up the sign. Since you are doing this for a meal, you can do it for several meals. Now, we have some people who don't want to work. They just want somebody to feel sorry for them. And there's some people who need that kind of help, but not everybody. And we ought to help those who need that kind of help. by the grace of God. And we need to have, as we talked about last week, over the past several weeks, how that we ought to love people with discernment, knowledge, and understanding. Everybody is not the same. And some folk need this help, and thank God for those who have the gift of mercy, and I don't have it. But thank God for those in the church who have the gift of mercy, and they can discern whether or not people need the help. I'm reminded of a church right now. They make sandwiches for people who are hungry all throughout the week. They have a pantry for people who need food. And if you ever are in need of food, you need to go by the pantry. Don't be too proud. Sit in your house starving. And on the flip side of this, if you are a child of God, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, and you are a member of the church, you ought not to go hungry, and you ought not to have to go to secular organizations to get food or to get a job or to get money. You need to talk with your pastor. You need to talk with a deacon or somebody in your church. Stop being so proud and arrogant and humble yourself down and get some help from brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. They're supposed to be family. And if they're eating, I'm eating. Let me tell you something. If there are Christians anywhere eating, I will be eating. I will be eating. Because if I need something, I will ask. A Christian, a truly born-again Christian, ought not to be out there on the street holding up a sign. He ought to go to the church and ask for some help. And then this right here needs to be numbered right. Make sure it's got the right number. Is doing that jerking. And then once you get that immediate help, ask for a job. Is there anybody in the church who can hire me? Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Humble yourself down. Ask for help. And you will be amazed how that the Christ in people will be more than glad to help you. And so, ladies and gentlemen, even though these fishermen, though they were engaged in ministry, they were not above working with their own hands. These men of God were not above working with their own hands. Albert Bond said, Christianity promotes industry, and I believe that. Let me put it this way. If you are a child of God, if you are a born-again Christian, you're going to be about something. You're going to be busy doing something. I don't know of any true Christian who's not busy doing something, who does not have aspirations, who does not have dreams, who does not have a vision, who's not building up something. I just don't know of any. Christians are going to work. They're going to find something to do. And in most cases, they're going to get it done by the grace of God. And working a job is not always the thing you need to do. Some of you need to start your own business. You're introverted. You don't have a great personality. You don't need to be down in a restaurant. You need to work your own business. You don't see the Mennonites or the Quakers working for others. They work hard. They work from sun up to sundown. They work very hard. I've been around them. They flat get it, but they work in their own businesses. They work on their own farms. God never said you had to get a job and go work for somebody. He said you have to work. And some of us have a mentality that we're not working unless we're working for somebody, and that's not necessarily the case. It is rare that an idle man, becomes a Christian. But if he does, religion, faith in God, makes him industrious, hardworking. And by the way, it's a beautiful thing to be around people who are hardworking. They get things done. You look back on their track record and they have accomplished something with their lives, not just for the sake of accomplishment, but because God is in their lives. God is the creator. God gets things done. God got things done. Jesus said, "It is finished." And God has given you something to do, and at the end of your life, you need to be able to say, "It is finished. It is done. I did the best I could. I did what God called me to do." I was listening to an accomplished lady the other day. To me, she was. And she was telling someone how that many people just knew what they wanted to do. For many years, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And, of course, I don't understand that, but she finally found out what she needed to do, and she felt good about herself. You need to put this on the right number, because this is not worth. Religion or faith in God, faith in Christ, makes a person industrious, hardworking, just in proportion as it has influence over his mind. To talk of a lazy Christian is about the same as to talk of burning water or freezing fire. All Christians should have some useful and honest employment. You ought to have something that you engage with every morning and that engages with you. You ought to have something, I hope that you have something that you are passionate about, that you flat get it done. You're excited about it. You get up ready to go. You go to bed, can't wait to get to it. The only reason why you go to sleep so that you will not fall asleep the next day while you're working on this project that you're working on. They should work that which is good, the Bible says, not pursuing an employment which might be harmful to themselves or others. We're not talking about working in the porn industry. You probably, as a Christian, should not work on a marijuana farm. As a Christian, you probably should not work at a distillery for hard liquor, things that can cause people harm. But you ought to do that which is good for the glory of God. In fact, the Christian who labors is called to a higher standard than just supplying for his or her own needs. He is called to work according to this passage, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Amen, somebody. Do you give to others? Do you give money to the church, your tithes and offerings, and above that, so that the feeble-minded folk who need help can get the help, or the feeble folk who are sick can get the help they need. The Christian laborer should not be just about making money, as one preacher said recently, and he admitted that he was guilty, that he was all about making that money and enjoying the pleasure of material things. He said, I'm just as guilty as anybody. But he emphasized that money and material things cannot make you happy and will not make you happy. Only Jesus, God in your life, will make you happy and keep you happy and content. So those Christians who ran after the prosperity gospel, they have run out of gas. They are frustrated. They are angry. They are bitter. They are resentful. Some of them now are broke and broken because they ran after the money, little g God, the little g God of money, instead of the big G God and Jesus. And their marriages are shot to hell. Their children are drug addicts, strung out on drugs, homosexuals, not in church anywhere, not praying, not reading their Bibles. They act like they've forgotten everything they learned in Sunday school because millions of Christians got bamboozled and run amok by listening to false doctrine, the so-called prosperity gospel. Their big mansion houses are empty. The electricity is off. The fire has gone out spiritually and otherwise, and they are some of the saddest, most miserable people on earth because they ran after the little g money God and not the big G God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who will make you happy and content living in a tent. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we should work so that we can be a blessing and a benefit to others. And by the way, if you're not living your life that way, my beloved, you are a miserable puppy. And you can try to bamboozle folk with your little Facebook posts, your little Twitter posts, your little Instagram posts, but all discerning people can see through your fake smile that you're taking with your little puppy, for that's the only companion you have. And just remember, that puppy can't talk to you. Not like a human being can talk to you. And everybody can see that by your trying to show that you're happy, that you're not happy. Because happy people are just happy. They have contentment. They have joy unspeakable and peace that passeth all understanding, because they have the Prince of Peace in their lives. I'm so pleased as a father today that my two oldest daughters, I taught it to them for years, I preached it to them for years, and now that they're on their own, they have realized it. The mall does not appeal to them anymore. Shopping does not appeal to them anymore. Going out and eating and doing fancy things does not appeal to them anymore. They now have realized at a young age that it's about serving others. and reaching out to others and helping others. And as a father of these two daughters still in their 20s, understanding that, as far as I'm concerned, I can go home now because I've done my job. That's how I feel about it. And if I did it with them, I know the others to follow have gotten the same thing. And so, ladies and gentlemen, beyond what we need for ourselves, we should be eager to give liberally to God's church, to God's people, and to those who need help around us. Are you supporting and helping others? Are you working and laboring so that you can be a blessing and help to others? Thank God for the millions of Christians who work hard only to give their hard-earned money to people who are going on the mission field, to help people who are going through a transition in their church, and get, and watch this, and glad to do it. My. Glad to do it. What? They're not looking at people suspiciously. They're eager to do it. They can't wait to do it. They get way more joy from doing it than the person who's getting the benefit. The book of Acts records that the first believers had all things in common. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Believers today, however, in the church, it's mine. We act like little children. Mine. Mine. I can drive a $100,000 car, and later for you, little person who's just struggling, and you had to ride a bicycle to church. In fact, I passed you by in my Beamer. I didn't know what you were or who you were out there on the street thumbing a ride to church. And lo and behold, you one of the ushers. Oh, I didn't know who that was. I passed right by you in my Beamer. You little person. What you need to do, sister, is sell that Beamer. And put $50,000 of that money in the fund to help people who don't have a ride, and so they can buy them a little car for maybe $1,500, so they can drive to church. In fact, you ought to just go ahead and sell your Beamer and buy them a car. That's what the early church did. Okay, really. In the Gospels and in the Epistles, we read about wealthy men and women who lent their money, resources, and influence to the cause of Christ. I believe it was Dorcas Danae, who was the Oprah of her day, and she supported the ministry with her business. If that's not correct, correct me. As a Christian, you ought to work not just for yourself, but for the benefit of others. Not just for your family, but for the family that does not have a father, the family that does not have a mother, the family that's going through. But in our church, our prosperity gospel churches, our rich and famous churches, we look down our noses at people who are going through, families that are going through transitions. Even though you went through them before as well, you know how it is, because everybody must come this way. But you ought to work for the benefit of others. And ladies and gentlemen, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? True Christians put their money where their mouth is. I told some folks recently, telling people you love them is one thing. That's good and dandy. But being obedient to God and putting your money where your mouth is where it's at. So, beloved, if you struggle with sloth or laziness, take this passage to heart and begin to use it the next time you face that temptation to be lazy, to be slothful, and not to work. Every Christian ought to be working, doing something. I don't care if you're in a wheelchair. You get in that wheelchair and you get on your computer and you do something. You witness for Jesus on the computer. You find some job. There are many places online where you can find work to do with your hands on that computer. Do something. One preacher out in San Diego wrote a book and preached a sermon series titled Do Something. I like it. I like it, man. Do something, ladies and gentlemen. Young and old, baby boomers, Generation Xers, millennials, do something. Let's all stand. Holy Father God, grant us your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to do something. Lord, help us not to be like so many who are lazy and always want their hand out, never wanting to put their hand out to help somebody else and to put something in somebody else's hand. Lord, help us all to be people, not in a proud way, but help us all to be people who would rather give than receive. And help us to work to that end. Help us to have money, not for money's sake. Not that we think money will make us happy, but to have money, to work for money, to labor for money, to give to others in need. For your glory, your praise, and honor, help us not to be lazy. Help us not to be slothful. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. And dear friend of mine, if you were to die today, where would you go, heaven or hell? Are you a born-again Christian? Have you ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the free pardon of your sins, Jesus Christ said himself in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his name is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and verse 13, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are some of the most beautiful words to me that I have ever read or heard, because these are the words responsible for this man that you see who hated preachers with a passion, because I carried my father's name and he was a famous preacher in his region, well known on television, and I hated it with a passion. My mother is still living and she's a preacher. I was in church, therefore, every time the church doors were open, and I hated going to church. So when I left home, the church was the last thing, believe me, on my mind. But evidently I had praying parents, and I was going in the opposite direction as fast as I could. I was going to hell in a hurry, partying my way all the way to hell. But someone came to my dorm room when I went into the United States Air Force and showed me these words. And I trusted Christ as Savior December the 19th, 1979, and I have never been the same. And if you trust Christ today, you will never be the same. So do what the Bible says and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart. That he died, he suffered, he bled, and he died for your sins, was buried and rose again. And pray and ask him to save you, and I'll be glad to lead you in prayer right now if you're ready. And if you're believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Follow me in prayer, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, that I have done evil and wrong in your life, in my life, and in your sight. I have stolen before. I have lied before. I've lusted after people and things before. I have taken your holy name in vain. I've dishonored my parents. I have broken your Ten Commandments. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. I want to congratulate you on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, may the Lord bless you and keep you is my prayer.